Bibles to Revelation chapter 12 for lesson 112. Revelation chapter 12. On Friday morning, we started to take a look at this 12th chapter of Revelation as we're making our way through this book. And from chapter 12 through chapter 17, we start focusing less on the outward events and conflicts that are going to take place in the last days, the tribulation time, and will bring into sharper focus the inward, unseen, and supernatural forces that operate and control the events that are going on the face of this earth. So let's read there in Revelation chapter 12, beginning once again in verse number 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. We saw from the scriptures on Friday morning that this woman here represents the nation of Israel. Verse 2, and she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. This dragon is interpreted later in this chapter as being Satan. You find that in verse number 9. Having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Let's pray one more time. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for your holy Bible. We pray, Lord, for the study tonight in this, and as we take a look at the things going on behind the scenes according to the word of God from the very beginning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And what we want to look at tonight is this desire of the dragon. He's called that old serpent in verse number 9. He's called the devil also in verse 9, and called the Satan. He called the Satan in verse number 9. And this old serpent, you may recall, and we'll see in just a moment where he was first called by that name. This old serpent from the beginning of human history has desired to devour, desired to kill the man-child that this woman would bring into the world. All right, so before we read the Genesis passage, let's take a look over here in John chapter 8, and then also 1 John chapter number 3. The Gospel of John chapter 8 and the Epistle of John, the first Epistle of John chapter 3. In John chapter number 8, verse number 44, Jesus is speaking here. John 8:44. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. All right, we'll come back to that. But so keep your place there if you like, and let's look at 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3 and verse number 15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Okay? From this verse here in 1 John 3:15, this is what the Bible teaches us, that a man is a murderer before he commits an act of murder. God in the last day will judge the secrets of a man's heart. God in the last days will not try a man's works and a man's deeds. He will try the motives that were found within that man. So 1 John chapter 3 tells us that one may be a murderer at heart and a murderer in the eyes of God, though he has never actually pulled the trigger or plunged the knife into a victim. It is the desire, the man who would murder if he could, the man who would kill if there were no consequences. God says that man is a murderer because that's what that man is in his heart. Now look at John 8:44 again. Ye are of your father the devil. Okay, now watch how this works out. And the lusts of your father. Now the devil has a desire in his heart. It's been there from the beginning. That desire is to kill. That desire is to murder. And yet if you think about this, maybe you never thought about this. If you search the pages of the Holy Bible and read it carefully, I can't find one time where Satan ever personally killed somebody. You couldn't put Satan on trial today and charge him personally with murder. We don't have one case in all the Bible that I can call to mind where Satan himself ever killed anyone. But look what the Bible says, John 8:44, and the lusts of your father ye will do. The lusts of your father ye will do. So throughout the course of human history, from the Garden of Eden right up until the day that Jesus Christ comes to this earth to set up a kingdom, this is what you find. You find God seeking through the operation of his Holy Spirit, through the working of a man's conscience and through the preaching of his word, you find God seeking to find men who will do his bidding and perform his will. At the same time, you find Satan seeking by every device and every means possible, seeking to find men and women who will do his bidding and perform his will. So we're right back where we were a week ago. Tonight, you are a servant of and a tool in the hands of God Almighty for good, or you're a servant of and a tool in the hands of Satan for evil. Everyone on earth is somebody's servant. Everyone on earth is either helping God to fulfill his heart's desires or helping Satan to fulfill his heart's desires. The Bible can call Satan a murderer from the beginning, even though he has never killed anybody, because, well, the thing is, he's always found somebody who would fulfill his lusts for him, who would do the dirty deed for him. Now that's what we're going to look at. Turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 3. See where this all started. Genesis chapter 3. And we're not going to take time to look at the story of the fall of man, because I'm sure you know this story quite well. The serpent tempted the woman. She ate of the fruit, offered that fruit to her husband. He ate with her. And they died. But God in his grace came looking for that man. God in his grace came looking for that woman. They did what anyone would do. Knowing they were guilty, knowing they were sinners, they heard the voice of the Lord. And when they heard the word of God, they ran and they hid themselves. They were sure that God wanted to destroy them. They were sure that God wanted to kill them. But wait a minute. In whose heart does the Bible say murder resides? Satan's heart. And according to the Bible, in whose heart does love reside? Well, that's God's heart. When the Lord finally caught up to that man, caught up to that woman, he made coats of skins to cover them. He dealt with them in grace. He dealt with them in mercy. And thank God that he did. But now watch this promise. Watch this promise. In verse number 15, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God is speaking. And here he's speaking to the serpent. He says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." God in Genesis 3:15 makes a promise to the devil. The promise that he makes to the devil is that a woman, the woman, is going to bring forth a child who is going to stomp your head. And if you want to make sense of the rest of your Bible, if you want to make sense of all that killing and the gore and the bloodshed and the wars that fill the pages of the Bible, you can't make sense of them unless you understand this truth. From the very beginning, Satan has been a murderer. From the very beginning, God has promised that a woman would have a child that would end Satan's reign reign of terror on the earth. And therefore, that murderer from the beginning of human history has been seeking to kill that child before that child can grow to stomp his head. That's the history of the world. Okay, let's go on. Genesis chapter 4. Not long after the garden has been vacated, at least by the man and his descendants, Genesis chapter 4, verse number 1, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." Now, we don't have time to read all this story. I think you know this story. You know this, that the very first boy born on this earth and his brother, Cain and Abel, you know what happened. You know that Satan filled the heart of Cain to murder that shepherd boy who taught the world the example of a blood sacrifice, and that blood being the blood of a lamb. Satan, he was poised, man, he was ready. As soon as the first God-fearing boy was born on the face of this earth, Satan, he was right there, ready to devour that seed of the woman. Chapter 5, verse number 3. You say, boy, this is going to be a long service. We're going through the Bible chapter by chapter. Well, we'll go as quick as we can. The Bible says in Genesis 5:3, "And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth." Okay, Seth, he went on down through time, had sons, had daughters, and the population of the earth grew very, very great as Adam's seed and Adam's line ran down through Seth there. But do you know what happened? By the time you get to the sixth chapter of Genesis, the Bible says that Satan's ministers and Satan's servants had infiltrated and so moved through and so influenced the human race with Satan's lust that the earth was filled with violence. They were warring, they were killing, they were fighting, they were hating. Where did all those things come from? They didn't come from the heart of God. Where did they come from? They came from Satan's lusts. And That race of people grew so great that God sent a flood of waters upon this earth to drown out and to wipe out the human race. And there, floating atop of that water, was a funny-looking wooden box with a man named Noah on the inside. Satan came real close, Four men escaped the serpent as he sought to devour the seed of the woman before his head got bruised. On down through time we go. God chose out a man, one man out of all the people on the face of the earth. He said the seed is going to come from that man. That man's name was Abram. And you know what happened? The devil tempted Abram, and he sought to ruin his marriage. He said, "Why, Abram, don't wait on God. How about take a look at Hagar over there?" And then Abram went down to Abimelech's country, and the devil told him, "Hey, why don't you give up Sarah? Give up your wife. It's better than losing your life." Devil tried every way in the world to ruin Abraham and Sarah's relationship. Before that baby boy could be born, through whom the promise would come, the devil was doing his worst. And finally, they got the family situation straightened out, and they tried and they tried and they tried. And Sarah turned 30, no baby. She turned 40, no baby. She turned 50, no baby. Turned 60, no baby. Turned 70, no baby. Turned 80, no baby. 90 years old. Abram was 100, she was 90. Finally, the child was born. And it's not a few verses later, there goes that boy up on a mountain. And there's a knife up there, and there's wood up there, and there's a fire up there, and the intention is to slay that boy on an altar of sacrifice and put him to death. Don't you know that the devil was having a good day that time, licking his chops, watching the show? But down came Abram alive, down came Isaac alive, and the promise was still in effect. And the serpent still had to keep that helmet on his head just in case. Isaac had a son. Isaac's son was named Jacob. And you know what happened with Jacob, don't you? He had a brother named Esau. Jacob, he was kind of a crooked fella, kind of a con man. And he tricked his brother out of his birthright. Tricked his brother out of his inheritance. And Esau got on the phone one night and said, "Hey, Jakey, old boy, you better get out of town. Because if I see you, I'm going to kill you. I'll kill you dead." Now, where did Esau find in his heart to murder his own brother? Same place that Cain found it. Where did Seth and his kinfolk and all those people in the days of Noah, where did they find in their heart to kill each other the way they did? The devil put it in there. Where did Esau find a desire in his heart to kill his brother Jacob? Well, Satan is a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. He's the father of all murders, the father of all liars. Why did he go after Abraham? Why did he go after Isaac? Why did he go after Jacob? Because that old dragon has been poised and ready. Every time there's a birth in the line of the promised seed, he's been standing there poised and ready to devour that seed. Why? Well, the whole rule and reign of the planet depends on it. He tried to get Abraham, tried to get Isaac, tried to get Jacob. Couldn't do it. He's got to keep trying. Then one day Jacob had a son. You say, yeah, Jacob, he had a bunch of sons, had 12 of them. Yeah, but Jacob loved one of those sons more than he loved all the others. That was Joseph. And you know what happened? Before Joseph turned 20 years old, his 11 brothers, they got together, and in their heart, they found a desire to murder their brother. Where did that come from? Came from the same place Cain got it, same place Esau got it. Where came this desire to kill? It came from the devil. Yeah, but why Joseph? Why not one of the other brothers? Well, I guess the devil's a little bit confused at this point. He's not omniscient like God is, so he just took his best guess. He figured out that out of the 12, it's got to be the favorite son who's carrying the seed that one day is going to stomp his head. He hadn't learned yet that the Bible says the scepter shall not depart from Judah. That comes later. Well, Joseph escaped. His brother Reuben helped save his life. Judah came up with a scheme to sell him instead of killing him, sold him into slavery. So some Midianites merchants, they hauled him off down into Egypt. Joseph gets a job, starts at the bottom, works his way to the top, ends up in Potiphar's house taking care of things. Potiphar's wife, she'd just been sitting around all day watching TV, getting bored. She learned from that TV that you're not really living unless you're committing adultery like everybody else. And so she tried to seduce the housekeeper, tried to seduce the yard boy. Well, Joseph would not have anything to do with it. And you know the story. She lied. She got his coat as he ran out of there. And she told her husband, she said, "Look, this Hebrew came in here to mock me, to insult me. I cried out and he ran away." You know what? Do you know why that woman told that lie? Do you know why that woman held that coat up and told that story? Because in Egypt, if a slave laid hands on a nobleman's wife, he was going to be executed. He wasn't just given 18 months probation. They killed him. Who put it in that woman's heart? Who put it in that woman's heart to set that boy up to be executed? I'll tell you who did it. The devil did it. He's trying to get rid of that promised seed because he knows that he knows somebody's coming that's going to get him. He's trying to devour that man-child as soon as it's born, to save his own hide. Now we go through time. You know the story. The Hebrew people, they end up finally down there in Egypt, down there serving the Pharaoh, serving under Pharaoh. But they're multiplying too fast. They're having too many babies. So Pharaoh gets afraid they're going to take over the whole country. So Pharaoh issued a decree, all male Hebrew babies, listen, as soon as they're born, I want the midwife to kill them. Strangle them, break their neck, drown them in the water, whatever you got to do, kill them. But I want those babies dead, every one of them. You say, why? Man, they've gone down there into Egypt. They've multiplied. So now they're not just a family anymore. They're not just a tribe anymore. They're a great nation of millions and millions of people. God made all the hairs of every man's head, and God made all the names of every star in the sky, but the devil can't do that. The devil's starting to get confused. So he's not real sure anymore which one of those Jews is going to bust his brains out. So you know what he does? He puts it in the heart of Pharaoh to murder every last one of them. There was a little ark, that's what the Bible calls it, a little ark out there in the bulrushes, and lying out there in that ark is Moses, just waiting for the day when he can go in and deliver the Hebrew people. I tell you, it's amazing how this thing works out. And again, you know the story. Moses grows up, goes in there, says, "Let my people go." Pharaoh says, "I won't let them go." God sends one plague after another, after another, after another. Finally, Passover night, God comes through, smites all of the firstborn there in Egypt. Out go the Hebrews, and they're on their way out of Egypt, on their way to the promised land. But guess what rises up in front of them as they're going forth? The Red Sea. And guess who's coming behind them to kill them? Pharaoh's army, or what's left of it. His army doesn't have one firstborn soldier anymore, not one firstborn commander, not one firstborn chariot driver, but all that's left of Pharaoh's armor, here they come, and they're coming to do what? To kill, to destroy those Hebrews before they can get across that Red Sea into the wilderness. Why? They don't even know why they're chasing them. You'd think that they would be home grieving. You would think that they'd be home mourning. You would think they'd be home comforting their wives. You'd think they'd be home lamenting the death of their firstborn children. Why are they madly pursuing these Hebrews to kill them? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. Listen, until the Holy Spirit of God moves in and changes your heart, you can't change. Till the Holy Spirit of God moves in and makes you a different person, you're the same person. So out they went to kill, out they went to destroy, and you know what happened. God parted the Red Sea, the Hebrews went through, the waters came back down, the Egyptians were wiped out. And then they're out there in the wilderness, and the devil stirred those people up to make a golden calf. God told Moses, "Let me alone that I may consume them." In Exodus 32:10, Moses said, "Lord, we don't want to give the Egyptians opportunity to speak against you. Remember your promise to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to make them a great people." And the Lord spared them. Then later on, they're out there griping, complaining, murmuring out there in the wilderness. God told Moses, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. Numbers chapter 14, verse 12. And don't you know the devil loved to hear those words? God's going to kill them for me. I don't have to do it myself. But again, Moses appealed to God. God spared the nation. The seed goes on. But listen, that devil kept trying to provoke God to kill those Hebrew people in the wilderness. They would commit idolatry, and the devil would say, "You got to wipe them out." They would lust after the gods of Egypt. The devil would say, "You got to wipe them out." They would forsake the right ways of the Lord, and the devil would say, "You've got to wipe them out." But you know why all those Hebrews, despite all of their wickedness, all their immorality, all their rebellion, all of their idolatry, do you know why they got through that wilderness without getting wiped out? Because the devil could not put it in the heart of God to kill them. He could not impart his desire into the heart of God Almighty. God said, "I'll judge them, I'll correct them, I'll chasten them, I will punish them, but I will not destroy them for my great name's sake." So they make it through the wilderness, get into the kingdom, promised land, set up a kingdom, and that's when things got pretty bad. In the days of Ahab and Jezebel, the royal line was reduced to just one child. Joash was the only one left, and a rival stirred up a murderous band to kill every one of the seed royal and wipe them all out so that there would be nobody left of this seed in the kingly line. Well, one little family, they got that boy, Joash, and they ran. And listen to this. Tell you what, I'll tell you how bad things got in Israel. You know where they hid that boy so the devil couldn't find him, couldn't kill him? You know where it was they hid him? In the temple, in God's house. Everybody in the whole nation was supposed to be going to the temple to worship God. But things had gotten so bad that if you wanted to hide somebody that they were looking for, you could just hide them in the temple because nobody would ever think to look there. It got down to one person. The devil was looking for him. The devil's trying to get him. He couldn't get him. Could not get his hands on him. And then in the days of Isaiah, there was another attempt made to devour the man-child when Israel entered into an alliance with Rezin, king of Syria. This alliance was made against Judah, and he tried to place on the throne of Judah the son of a fellow named Tabeel, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 6. For the purpose of overthrowing the purposes of God, tried to get rid of the Davidic line, kingly line. So I want to show you this. Turn to Isaiah chapter 7. I want to show you what the Lord did there. I've just been telling stories tonight so far. You got all the references in your handouts, but you look them up as you like. Isaiah chapter 7. Talk about throwing a monkey wrench in the devil's murderous plans. This thing's getting on real shaky ground now. Things are getting real rough. God steps in with an extraordinary supernatural means of advancing his purposes for Israel. Isaiah chapter 7. Rezin, king of Syria, he's about to wipe out the seed royal and do away with the royal line in Judah. Verse 13, Isaiah 7, 13. Ahaz speaking. And he said, "Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. So you know what the Lord just did. He told that devil, you'll not only have to kill all the men, now you're going to have to kill all the women too, because I can just bypass the whole thing and do it all myself. Kill every last descendant of that royal line if you want, and I'll find me a virgin woman, and I'll put a man-child in her womb, and even if you killed every last man in the Hebrew nation. Now the devil's got a real problem. Now he's got a real problem. Then Nebuchadnezzar, he took the Hebrews captive. Daniel chapter 1. He not only sought to destroy the nobility of the royalty, but you remember what he did with those that he left alive? What did he do? He made eunuchs out of all of the seed royal down there in Babylon. Not only did he take the Judean people and take them captive and haul them down into Babylon, but the ones that he spared of the royal line, he made eunuchs of them. Now, we're not going to have a science lesson tonight, but guess what happened at that point? The line stopped. So aren't you glad that God had already made provision to thwart the lusts of the devil, mess up his plans? Go to the New Testament, Galatians chapter 4. And John chapter 16. Galatians chapter 4 and John chapter 16. We're also going to take a trip back to Genesis chapter 4 just for a moment. But first, Galatians chapter 4, verse number 4. Bible says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman." Notice, not made of a man and a woman, but made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Okay, now jump back to Genesis 4 real quickly if you want to, or you can just listen, it's up to you. Genesis 4, we already read this, but watch again. 4:1, verse 1. "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now this woman, she's the first woman. She's the one that heard the promise that was made. She was present. She knew the Lord was going to send, think about this, send a man into the world. Okay, now look at John 16. John chapter 16, verse number 21. "A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world." Those are strange words. How many of you ladies have had a baby born? How many of you ladies have given birth to a man? Listen, Mary had a baby who had already been a man. God sent forth his son into the world. God's son entered a woman's body. God's son stepped into a baby's body in the womb. In Mary's womb was a holy thing, the Bible says. In Mary's womb was a body prepared, the Bible says. But into that body came the man. That the man that is going to stomp the devil's brains. And the whole world rejoiced with joy, not because of Mary's baby, not because of Mary's little infant, but because the man that we've been looking for 4,000 years has finally been born. A man born. That's weird. Babies are born, men die, but here's a man born. Mary is not the mother of God. Mary was the vessel in which a body was formed so that when God bypassed the male line of Adam, it starts all over again in the New Testament with a brand new race and a brand new generation. Now the devil, I don't know how much he knows. I don't know how much information he's allowed to get in on, but watch this thing. Here is a pregnant woman being forced to travel, not by plane, not in an air-conditioned SUV. This woman is being forced to travel from her home country to the place of her own nativity for the purpose of this taxation. Okay, you remember that. Now, Satan, we've learned, 2 Corinthians 4, Matthew 4, other places, are not the governments of this world in the hands of the devil? Well, then don't you think it's a strange thing that a woman with child, a very pregnant woman, who's going to have to travel from the town where she's living all the way back to her hometown, in the very hour, in the very day in which she's about to be delivered? Don't you see in this taxation and in this difficult travel, the lust of a murderer being transferred to the heart of a human ruler? The devil, he's hoping for a miscarriage. He couldn't get a miscarriage. The woman makes it all the way to Bethlehem. So do you know where they end up? They don't end up in the Holiday Inn. They end up in a manger. So if you can't have a miscarriage, maybe you can pick up some disease in a barn. Now you got to know the last place you want to have a baby. If you have a choice, you will have a baby in an open field before you'd have a baby in a manger. You'll have a baby out under the open stars. You'll have a baby out on the riverbank. You would not choose, if you had a choice, to have a baby in a place where animals have been sleeping. And I'm not going to go into any details. I don't think I need to. I'm just trying to show you that devil, he's out to get that baby. Baby is safely born. 2 years go by. The word is still out that baby is still around. In come these wise men. The wise men say to the king, "We've come to worship your replacement. We've come to worship your successor." Herod says, "What do you mean?" "Well, 2 years ago we were out in the far country in the east, and we saw this star in the sky, and we've been following that thing ever since. We've been tracing that star." And Herod says, what are you going to do when you get there? "We are going to worship that king." "What king?" "Why, the king of all the world. Can't just be the king of the Jews, or else God wouldn't have showed us the way over there in the far east that he was the king. Man, we've come to worship the king of the whole world." So what did the devil do? The devil moved into Herod's heart, said, I want you to kill every baby, every child 2 years old and under, every one of them." You know what the Lord told Joseph, the foster father? You know what the Lord told the mother? He said, "I know a good hiding place for a baby in an ark, but everybody 2 years old and under is being killed." I can't prove this. It's not in the Bible. I'm not even saying that it's the truth. It's not in the Bible. But it wouldn't surprise me, I'll put it that way, wouldn't surprise me a bit if Joseph and Mary didn't go down into Egypt and rent a house by the riverbank that set just about where Moses' mama and daddy lived for a little while they hid a baby boy down there in Egypt. I can't prove that. I'm going to tell you something, though. All the babies 2 years old and under were killed when Moses was born. All the babies 2 years old and under were killed when Jesus was a young child. But there was one baby that slipped through and came out of Egypt alive with his foot just itching to step on something. So what happens? Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And verse 5. Then the devil taketh him, Jesus, up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. Satan takes him to the temple, asks him to throw himself down. Why, I mean, he's a man. He can't fly. He's the man Christ Jesus. Okay, see if he can get him to kill himself. John chapter 8. Verse number 57. John 8, 57. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now the Pharisees, they may not have known a lot about the Bible, but they knew who spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. They knew the name of Jehovah God Almighty. Jesus looked these men right in the eye, and he didn't say, I was. He didn't say, I existed. He didn't say, I will be. He said, I am. So the devil finds some hearts that are in submission to his will. Verse 59, Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 and verse number 24. Luke 4:24. And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Well, where did that come from? Who put that in their hearts? Verse 29, And rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter number 4. The devil's getting nervous, getting panicky. The baby's been born. The child is here. He couldn't get him to jump off the pinnacle of the temple. Couldn't get the men to stone him. Couldn't get him thrown off the brow of the hill. Mark chapter 4, verse 36. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace! "Be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. In a parallel passage, this great storm is called a tempest. That's a wind with great velocity and violence. The Bible says in the passage where Jesus was walking on water and Peter came out there, that the winds were boisterous. That word means furious, powerful, as with an intelligent intent, a deliberate intent. Somebody got a hold of that wind and sent it after that boat. Somebody got a hold of those waves and sent it after that boat. The wind and the waves were doing the bidding of the murderer. The disciples, they can cry out all they want to. The disciples, they can holler all they want. The disciples can name it and claim it all they want. Somebody stirred up a terrible storm. So, yawning and stretching, the Creator gets up out of bed, walks up to the deck of the ship. "Hey, wind, cool it." That's the Living Bible. "Sea, settle down." You know what the wind did? It stopped. You know what the sea did? It stopped. Now imagine if you could listen to them. I imagine you, if you could listen to them, they would apologize for being deceived momentarily by the devil. Another failed attempt to destroy the man-child. Last ditch effort, Matthew 26. Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26, verse number 50. Matthew 26, 50. "And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priests and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place." Watch this. "For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." Why is that so important? Because it reveals something to us. What did Jesus say to Peter one time? He said, "Satan has desired to have you." Satan wants you. Why, if he can start a sword swinging free-for-all out there in the dark, he might get to cut off Jesus' head by accident. He tries suicide, he tries rocks, he tries a mob, he tries a storm, he tries trusted friends. The devil is doing everything in his power to kill that man and to stop him short of that cross. They take him in that courtroom. Satan moves into the heart of one man and says, "Put a crown of thorns on his head and beat it into his brow." Jesus stands triumphant. Satan puts it into the heart of another man. "Hey, put a blindfold on his face and smack him, punch him. Take your fist and punch him in the face." He finds another heart that he can manipulate. He puts it in that man's heart. "Hey, put your fingers in his beard and rip it out." He finds another man standing over in the corner. He says, "Hey, get that whip. Get that cat of nine tails. Plow his back." Know what that devil didn't know? That baby had come to die, yes. He didn't come to live. He came to die. But he didn't come to be killed. He hadn't come to be murdered. He didn't come to die of torture. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. And then we'll go to 1 John chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 2 and 1 John chapter 3. Hebrews 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Okay. Who would have ever thought it? That through death he was going to beat the devil with his he'll beat the devil with his own weapon. That through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The devil, he said, I gotta kill him. Stone him, throw him off a cliff, beat him to a bloody pulp, nail him to a cross. I gotta kill him. And Jesus Christ, he hung on that cross. Listen, he was not dying of crucifixion. The Bible said that he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. His head was held high in triumph until he bowed it himself. He wasn't suffocating from the torture on the cross. The Bible said that he cried with a loud voice. He wasn't dying from the beating. He was not out of his mind with pain. I mean, while he was up on that cross, he said, "Behold thy mother, woman, behold thy son." And when he knew that all the scriptures had been fulfilled, then he chose to finish it. He was in his right mind. And man, if you would have seen the devil, if it was possible, if you would have seen the devil, you would have seen something that nobody ever saw. Those feet nailed to that cross. You'd have seen the Lord Jesus with his eyes point the devil to his feet. And then he'd just give his heel a little wag. It's coming, buddy. It's coming. And when that devil saw that, you know what he did? He started to run through that crowd and changed his whole tune. He said, "Hey, see if you can get him to come down. Tell him to come down. Tell him if he'll come down, you'll believe on him. Tell him to come down." Because he didn't come to take over the throne. He didn't come to take over the earth. He didn't come to take over the kingdoms. The devil, in his mad lust for power, could not see that Jesus Christ was going to defeat him by death. And he says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he gave up the ghost and took away the devil's power of death. Do you know why the devil never understood? Do you know why the devil never saw it until it was too late? 1 John chapter 3 again. We'll read verse 15 again. 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. This time we'll read into verse 16. Verse 15, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." You know why the devil couldn't get it? He had no love in his heart. Therefore, it never entered his mind that God so loved the world. He knew lust for power. He figured he could cut him off from the source of power. He knew lust for following. So he said, if I can stir up his following. He knew the drive and desire for ambition and conquest. So he said, if I can cut off his conquest. But the devil knew nothing about love. And so when God came on the scene with a plan, motivated and enacted entirely by love, Satan couldn't figure it out, and he couldn't do anything about it. Hereby we perceive the love of God, not that he loved us, but that he died for us. Not that he lived for us, but that he died for us. He died for us. One more verse, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. The cross was the victory. The resurrection was just the celebration. He won the victory on the cross. He celebrated the triumph on resurrection morning. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you believed on him? If you have, then take heart. Everything the devil can do, every attempt the devil can make, cannot prevent you from enjoying everlasting life. He is defeated. We win. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the lesson, for this walk through history and the devil's attempts to in thinking he can beat you, Lord, if only he knew. Lord, and you've told him clearly, but it's amazing, Lord, that he doesn't give up. And we know he's still in this world. We know he still hates you. He hates us. And so we pray, Lord, you'd help us to be on guard, to be full of the Holy Spirit, to be full of your Bible, the scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, that we might be ready for any attacks he might make on us. But Lord, we know he's already defeated, and you did it all. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.